This morning we heard how that God spoke to Abram, and that speaking of God was an authoritative speaking. It was a definitive speaking. It was an effectual speaking, because Abram responded. Tonight I want to look at the promises that God gave to Abram and how Abraham responded. You see, in speaking, God calls and commands, but it's not just a command or a call that's made in a vacuum. God calls and commands, and He always enjoins those calls and those commands with promises. It's not that God says to us, here's what I want you to do, and as I said this morning, then says, well, I'll come back in a year's time, and I'll assess how you've done, and if you've done well, then I'll reward you. And if you haven't done well, then I will deal with you. Yes, God does speak in His Word of blessings that come from obedience. And He does speak of judgment that comes from not doing what God commands. But in giving us His Word and His commands, He gives us promises. What is a promise? What's a promise? Promise is a statement, not just of intention. It's a statement of something that's going to take place. You and I make promises, don't we? But we always have to have the caveat that if I'm able. Because no matter what we promise, we're never sure that we'll be able to fulfill it. Although you may with full intention want to fulfill that promise. If someone was to say to you, do you really mean this? Now you would say, yes, I really mean that. Whether it's a big promise or a small promise. I promise that I'll come tomorrow to your house and I'll come and help you do this. Full intention of doing it. There's no hesitation. I'll do that. You accept that as a promise, and I wake up in the morning, I've got a migraine, and I go out and there's a flat wheel in the car, and I have to be at your house in half an hour. That's a promise I'm not going to be able to keep, is it? And we understand that. If I send you a text and say, look, I've come down with a migraine, I've got a flat wheel in the car, can we leave it to some other time? You'll say, of course you will. So we build in our relationships with each other, that understanding that not every promise that we commit to we fulfill because of the sinfulness of our nature and because of the sinfulness of the world around us and the natural order. But God is not like that. God does not build in to His promises the caveat, if I'm able, because God has all authority in heaven and earth. And what God promises, God always does. That's why we should always trust God and not man. That's why we should always listen to God and not those around us, even if we love those around us deeply. We should always set ourselves in a place of hearing the Word of God, receiving the Word of God, and accepting the promises of God. For they are as good as done. You can go through the Word of God, through the Old Testament, look at the promises that God made concerning His Son, and you will find that every single promise that God committed to regarding His Son, He kept. And you'll also find that every promise that He made concerning His people, whether to bless or to judge with chastisement, He kept. And you can be sure that every promise that God has made in the Old Testament and the New Testament concerning the future, the heavens and the earth, He will keep. Do you know how it says in Romans chapter 8 that we were predestined, we were justified, we were called, and then we were glorified? Why does it use the word glorified there? Why doesn't it say we will be or we shall be glorified in the future? The reason why it's the past tense is because it is as good as done. That's the reason why it states that we have been glorified. We haven't been glorified yet because we're still on earth. We read that and think, was that a mistake? No, it's not. It's a statement, not of intention. It's a statement of fact. It has happened. It is as good as done for those whom God has predestined, those whom God has called, those whom God has justified, He has glorified. So when we come to consider these promises of God, you have to take away the idea of promising that you make, and you have to hold on to the concept and the truth of how God promises and keeps His promise. God makes seven promises to Abram here. chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want to look at three subheadings here and gather this information together under those headings. First, you see that they are personal promises. Then you see that there are promises that speak of God's protection. And then, thirdly, there are promises that speak of God's purpose for Abram. They are personal. God said, I will bless you. God is the God who is making the promise. He doesn't say that some 33rd party will be the instrument of his blessing to Abram. He says, I, first person pronoun, I, personal. God makes this personal between him and this man. And it's not that just that God is making it personal between him and this man. He is making it personal between him and this man. It's this one man that God is making it personal with. God comes to him personally, and God speaks with him. God enters into a relationship with Abraham. He has chosen him from before the foundation of the world, and he chooses him now from all the living in the world, and he comes to him, and he speaks to him. God sets his love on Abram. God calls Abram. God makes these promises to Abram. This is not a call made to all people, although in all people, we find that there are many of the things that God says to Abraham that comes to us as well. And this is a relationship that God establishes with Abraham. This is not a dual party arrangement. It's not that God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I have an idea. I think it would be good if you and I got together. What do you think of that arrangement? It's not a partnership. This is a bestowal of promises by God on this one man by the choosing of God. It's a unilateral disposing or imposition of promises upon Abram. It's intimate. It's based on knowledge. God knows who Abram is. He knows that Abram's a man of 75 years, and he knows that Abram is a man who doesn't have a child. He's beyond, as it were, well, he's maybe not physically beyond, certainly his wife Sarah is getting to the age of not being able to have a child. God knows all that. And that's how God works and deals with man. That's how he interacts with you and I. God deals with you personally. Isn't that a wonderful truth? He comes to you as God. Think about that. The creator of heaven and earth isn't just interested in you as one of the people who are currently living in the world at this present time. That you are one of many thousands of people whom he knows. But that God personally comes to you and speaks to you specifically, knowing you, knowing your specific needs, and knowing the requirements of your life. He knows your fears. He knows your concerns. He knows what he's asking you to do. He knows the limits. He knows what it'll cost you. God knows about you. You see, God could have come to Abram and said to Abram, I'm commanding you to do this. I have given you life, and it's your responsibility to obey me as a creature. And I want you to go and do this. But he doesn't. He speaks caringly. lovingly and gently. And how many times do we see that in the New Testament in respect of the Lord Jesus when he's dealing with people? I mean, do you ever see Jesus in the New Testament? And we've seen it in Luke, and we'll see it more often in Luke, how that when Jesus is dealing with someone, he doesn't bring them up to the front and say, "Well, I've got this man today. He's got leprosy, and I hope you all see that he's got leprosy, and we're going to see something amazing today." How long have you had leprosy? You must have had a long and hard and difficult life. What would you like me to do? Oh, he would like me to heal him. That's what he'd like me to do with him. See the man sort of cringing down. I don't really want to be exposed like this. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus went up to people, spoke to them quietly. Yeah, there were people observing, but there was no show. There was no pretension. Jesus would reach out and he would touch with care and with love. Have you ever been struck by the brevity or the fewness of words that Jesus uses when he's dealing with such people? Does that not speak to the simplicity of Jesus' interaction? Does it not speak to the loving aspect and character of Jesus' interaction? It's not a show. It's not to attract attention. Is that not how he deals with you and I? Do we want the troubles in our lives to be paraded? Do we want to be made a show of? Is it not a wonderful thing that God doesn't make a show of us and then heal or address the situations in our lives? Isn't it a wonderful thing that God comes to us quietly and gently and speaks to our heart and addresses those things? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the love of God and his dealings with that? Have you ever thought of the psychological benefit and the blessing of that? Imagine if our sins and the consequences of our sins were always to be paraded. And every time that we fell into a sinful practice or behavior, a besetting sin, that was to become common and public knowledge. And then God was to come along and say, "Well, I have healed you. I have forgiven you." We would wrestle with the fact that we've been forgiven, but would we not wrestle even more with the fact that everybody would know that I was doing that? Sometimes there are public sins, and those public sins have to be dealt with, and that's a consequence of the choices that we make. But imagine if every sin that we were doing, God doesn't do that. He comes to us quietly and gently, and he speaks with us, and he calls us, he convicts us, and he rebukes us, and he guards us. Are you not thankful for that tonight? Wouldn't it be a blessing if God forgave you, even if it was all made public? Wouldn't that be an astonishing blessing? But the fact that God forgives you doesn't hide it, but doesn't expose it. Is that not a wonderful thing? A wonderful measure of his love. That's the fact that God knows us. Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17:3 says, And this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. You see, our faith is about knowing God, the person. As I said before, it's not about simply knowing doctrine. We believe that doctrine is important. Doctrine is simply a word that describes the accumulation of truth in the Bible in a simple form that enables us to understand it without having to ourselves work through the entirety of Scripture. Godly men, over the centuries of the church, have distilled the truth of Scripture into statements that are composite statements drawn from Scripture that enable us to understand what that statement says about God, about man, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they're not comprehensive in every detail. They don't give us all the information that is in the Bible, but they certainly give us an excellent summary statement of truth. And they are a great help and a great aid to instructing us and giving us the knowledge by which we then discern God. We understand man. We know the Holy Spirit. We can find out about the person and work of God. We can establish the truth of what the church is. We can know what the sacraments are. We can know how we're to worship God. Those doctrinal statements are all important and significant to us as we learn about God. But they are not to be the object of our love. They speak to us of God. God is to be the subject whom we are to love. God is to be the object of our love. Our relationship is not with doctrine. Our relationship is not with the teaching of the church. Our relationship is not even with the church. We enjoy being together. And I know that you miss, as I miss you, you miss being together. There's a palatable sense of loss when you're not here. You have to worship elsewhere. And we need to address that. But we're not in love with the church per se. We're not in love with simply each other. Our love is to be for God. And if your love is simply for the church, then you're not loving the church in the way that God would have the church to be loved. Because it is only in loving Jesus Christ, it is only in loving the Father, it's only in loving the Holy Spirit, that then you can truly and honestly and with a biblical love, love those who are in the church. It's our love overflowing for God that means that we can love one another. These promises are personal. And are we not thankful to God for it? That He knows us and He loves us. But there are also promises that provide protection. You see, Abram's going to be setting out. He's not setting out on his own. He's not even just setting out with Sarai. He's not just setting out with Sarai. He's setting out with Lot, his nephew, and with lots of other people as well, because we read in verse 5 of chapter 12 of Genesis that he took Sarai, he took Lot, his brother's son, he took all the people that he had acquired in Haran. So there's a number of people going out here. But there's still a vulnerability. There's still the potential of raiding parties. And in these promises that God gives to him, he affords him the promise of protection. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. It's clear and specific. God is going to be watching over Abraham and watching over Abraham's family. Those who come into contact with Abraham will either treat him well or they'll treat him dishonorably. And as they treat Abram, so they will be treated. Not by Abram, but by God, the one who sees and knows all things and is in control of all things. It doesn't say that Abraham won't experience difficulty, because it can't say that, because he will experience difficulty. There will be frictions, there will be tensions, there will be even potential threats to his life. But what it does say is that in the midst of those difficulties, that God will be there. He will be present. His presence will be a very real thing. It's not a wonderful mental release for Abram as he's setting out. Setting out with his wife. Setting out with his nephew. Setting out with all these people. Possibly fearing what could come. How would they protect themselves? And here they have God saying that I will bless those who bless you. So in other words, Abram, when you meet someone who blesses you, you can say thank you, and you say thank you knowing that God will bless them. And when someone dishonors you, when someone speaks ill against you, or someone speaks ill against your wife, or someone speaks ill against Lot, or someone speaks ill against those who work for you in your household, someone deals with you in a way that is harmful, you know that you don't have the burden of responsibility of making sure that there is retribution for those words or those actions. God says, I will deal with them. I will deal with them. It's not one of the most difficult things in our lives when people would attack us, whether verbally or physically, or deal with us in a way that is dishonoring, where they would thieve from us or some other way that you feel your hands are tied. You can't get back. Not that you want to get back in a vengeful way. It's a crave for justice. It's a desire not to do them harm for the sake of doing them harm. It's a crave that what has happened to us through them would be dealt with to them. What a wonderful thing that it was for Abram to know that God was not just watching over him, but he was watching over him both blessing and bringing cursing. Does God not afford us care? Do we not live in a world that is dangerous, where others would seek to harm us psychologically, or harm us physically or materially, and do so without a thought? There are evil people out there who will try to cause us harm, and do try to cause us harm, who will tell lies about us, who will seek to steal from us and take advantage of us, who would take every opportunity that they would have to cause us, our families, and the people of God harm. It's not a wonderful thing to know, as the writer to the Hebrews says, speaking of Christ, "For surely it is not the angels he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." It's not the angels that God helps, the perfect angels. It's the offspring of Abraham. Who are the offspring of Abraham? Well, we'll see that we are the offspring of Abraham. By faith, we are heirs according to the promises, as Paul writes to the church of Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. We are the heirs of the promise. So there God is saying that he will protect us. What does Psalm 90, verses 9 through 16 speak? It speaks of God's protecting us and guarding us. Now, we're not at liberty to do anything that would put us into a place of grave risk. You know, we're not to go to the most violent location that there is in our city late at night and start to flash a lot of money. I mean, if you do that, the saying is you're asking for it. So it's not that God just protects us blindly, but it's not a wonderful thing, and we not see in heaven how much God has protected us. Have you ever had an experience, maybe in your car, you've gone to pull out in a situation where you're sort of blind spotted, and you decide to pull back in again, and suddenly a car comes along, and you think, that was close. Was that not the hand of God? Other times in your life when you thought, I'll do this, and there's something just in the back of your head is saying no, and you stop, and you find that you have been preserved some form of psychological harm. Do you think that just happened? Is that not an outworking of that verse in Hebrews chapter 2? For surely it is not angels he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Does God not protect us more than what we actually understand? So God is a personal God. God is a God of protection and provision, as we sang this morning in Psalm 23. But he's also a God of purpose. He says to Abraham that he's to go. Abraham's given a clear purpose, a specific purpose. He says, I will make you into a great nation, verse 2 and verse 3, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's a promise that's reiterated in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, for God speaks to Abraham again and he says, he brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens and to number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And in Genesis chapter 17, when he speaks to him and changes his name, he says to him that he would no longer be called Abram, but he would be called Abraham. And the reason why he'd be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. There's the promise of God. He's going to have a purpose in his life. An astonishing purpose. This one man, this one pagan man, is going to become the father of the nations. And as I've mentioned in Galatians 3, 29, where it says, if you are Christ's, then you're Abram's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Do we not see the fulfillment of that? Are we not the fulfillment of that promise? Are we not fulfillment of that purpose? When God said to Abram, go out, leave your country, leave your kindred and your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. He doesn't specify what that land is. But there's a purpose given to Abram. And Abram in taking up that purpose, and Abram listening to the promises of Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 and following, and the promises of Genesis 17, where it speaks that he will be the father of many nations, and that many kings will come from him, and his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Was he talking about the literal, physical descendancy of Abraham? No. It's a spiritual fulfillment of a spiritual promise. And you and I, according to Paul's letter to the church of Galatia, are that offspring. Do you see how God brings purpose? The purpose to be a blessing. Are we not blessed through Abram? Are we not blessed because of Abram's obedience? Are we not blessed through this one man hearing and this one man receiving and one man doing? Oh, that we would be a blessing. What a wonderful thing it is to be a blessing. As you set out in this new week, think of the blessing you can be to those around you. Think of many people there are in our city tonight, in this province, who are scheming tonight to do harm this week. Men who are thinking about the harm they're going to do to a woman or a child. Women who are thinking about the harm they're going to do to another individual or a child. Or a group of men who are thinking of the harm they're going to do to a group of women or a group of children. And the abuses they're going to put them under, slavery. Think of the men who are sitting tonight sipping the best wine, eating the best food, scheming to defraud people this week, thinking about how they're going to build their business by taking from ordinary individuals through various means and methods. They know they're doing wrong. They know it. They're setting out to do wrong. And you and I, insignificant as we are, not great pillars of society, nobody really fears us and trembles when our voice is named. And yet, will we not be a blessing to people around us this week? Men, as you go into your workplace, and as you shine as lights in a dark and twisted world, will you not be a blessing to those whom you interact with? Godly woman, if you get into the workplace or you're at home caring for your children, think of the blessing that you will be. And I know it's hard. I know come Wednesday morning, when the kids have been on their 50th hour of Zoom school, that it might not seem like a blessing. But love them. Care for them. You're a blessing to them. By your example and your instruction, you're teaching them the ways of God. Think of the blessing we can be to each other, encouraging each other, picking up the phone and talking to one another. How the blessing we are to one another when it comes to the fellowship groups. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can now gather together and sit around the Word of God and stir one another up into good deeds and obeying the things of God? I mean, you would look at us, whether we're in person or whether we're in Zoom, and there we are sitting with our Bibles open, and we're saying things about God's Word, and we're trying to work out, is what we're saying, is that what God would have us to understand or not? And how many would look at that and say, what an utter waste of your time. You mean you're sitting there for an hour. You're actually sitting there for an hour discussing something that's happened 2,000 years ago to try and see if you can work out whether it's any use to you in your life today. Will you get a life? That's what many people would say. And yet, there we sit, and we consider the Word of God, and we think about the Word of God, we pray for the Lord's help, and we help to encourage each other to continue to walk in the ways that our Creator has revealed, in His truth and in His love for us. And we try to exhort one another onto good deeds. Is that not a blessing? Do we not have to look at how God gives us a purpose in life? And yet, often we can be weighed down by the difficulties of the day, the pressures of the day. They can weary us. And they are real, and I'm not minimizing them. I'm not making light of them. I'm not saying they're of any consequence. I'm not saying there are seasons in life when they don't get on top of us. They do for all of us. But let's step out of it for a moment. Let's look at the purpose God has given us to live for His glory. Let's look at the purpose God has given us to train and instruct our children in the ways of God. Think of the way in which we will be able, by the grace of God, to prevent them from falling into many of the patterns of behavior that some of us fell into, and to keep them from some of the disheartenment and some of the discouragements and some of the thoughts that we now carry around, commonly known as baggage, that as they grow up innocent of the things of the world, if they come to faith in Jesus Christ in tender years, and they come to believe in the things of God and walk in the ways of righteousness, that they will not have that baggage. Think of the blessing of bestowing the truth into their hearts and praying for their salvation. Is that not a wonderful thing that God has given us that purpose? Think of the opportunity that we have through our lives to speak to men and women who are dead in their trespasses and sins, who are living in a dark and broken world, who are mentally disturbed, and they are mentally disturbed, many of them, and who are craving for something in their lives. They're lost. With all their bravado and all their talk, they're lost. And who has God chosen to be the instrument of grace to their life? Is it not you and I? In all our weakness and all our frailty and all our inability, and all our need of encouragement, He's placed you in that workplace to be that man of God. He's placed you in that hobby group to be the man or woman of God. He's placed us in the places He's placed us that we might go out and pick up that purpose. As you're going, make disciples of all nations. Is that not a wonderful privilege? Is that not an astonishing blessing? And we minimize it down. We say it's of no consequence, when it's of the greatest consequence. Is there a greater consequence in any human being's life, young or old, than coming to know God and living with and for God? Is there anything more important than that? Is there anything of greater spiritual, eternal consequence than that? It's not just that we are saved from being instruments of destruction in other people's lives. We are saved to be instruments of blessing in other people's lives. Blessing. Our relationship with God is a personal relationship. I, you. Our relationship with God is marked by God's protection of us. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who dishonor you. And our relationship with God is one in which God gives us a glorious purpose. We will not be a great nation. All the families on earth will not be blessed through you and I. But what if 1 or 2 or 3 or 10 or 15 or 20 children are? What if 1 or 2 adults are? What if 1 or 2 families are changed? Are changed by God's working through our lives into their lives? Is that not an amazing thing? Is that not something that you want to thank God for? Are you not thankful tonight that God says, I and you. And I will protect you no matter what happens. And I will use you. I will use you to be a blessing to others. It's incredible. Let's pray.